this morning, we continue in our series, Ambitious Church. This is our fifth week. And over the course of this series, our hope and our desire, what we have attempted and are attempting to do, is to consider in this world that is hurting and broken because of the hurt and brokenness in humanity that exists because of our sinful nature and exists because of our rebellion against who God is and the way that affects our relationships with one another. In a world that there just continues to be evidence of hurt all around us, this idea and clinging to this truth that God breathed the church into existence so that we might be for the world the hands and feet of Christ, the light of Christ in this world, hope in dark places, so that we might be a living example of who Jesus is to people who need to know the hope of the gospel. And yet, the church exists in this broken world just like everyone else does. And the reality is that that can have bearing on who we are as a church. And we believe that for us as a church, God has given us some very clear directive. God has given us, through the work of leadership over the past several years, God has given us a very clear mission as a church, and that is to love our community and invite all to discover life in Christ. And then we believe that for the very near future, the way that God is calling us to live out that mission with feet on it, is the vision that God has given us, in which all, that is everyone, are becoming deeply transformed disciples who live for the transformation of hearts, the church, our community, and the world. And so there's a team of leaders who are really diving into what does it mean to have a disciple-making culture as a church. Discipleship happens in this church, but what if it were to become a part of the culture of who we are as a church? That's what we're really leaning into right now and what we're going to invite you to be a part of in the very near future. So this series, Ambitious Church, in which we're considering things like what does it mean to be distinct from the world, that is set apart from the world, yet involved in what's happening in the world. What does it mean for us to hold Scripture in high regard? What does it mean for that to inform us and teach us and instruct us? What does it mean for us to be about discipleship, that is making disciples and then discipling one another? What does it mean for us to look at worship as the environment in which the Holy Spirit can move, in which our attention and our affection is set on God in ways that the Holy Spirit is able to transform us and lead us? And this morning we'll ask the question, around relationship. What does it look like to have relationship that is reflective of who Christ is and reflective of the fullness of who God is? So as we work through each of these, what we're not doing is adding to our mission and vision. We believe that those are very clear and that those have given us clear direction. This is an opportunity for us using Scripture to hold the mirror up to us as a church and say, if we believe that we can be for this community and for the world the light of Christ and the hope of the gospel for the world, then how are we living into that? Are we doing that well? Are there areas that we are distinct? Are there ways that we are living into discipleship? Is our worship leading us? And then are there ways that we need to grow in that? And so, you know, what we've invited you to do is to hear these words, yes, as they apply to you as an individual, but also as they apply to us as a community of faith, to us as a church. So as we begin, I'd love for us to pray this prayer together that we've been building upon each week. And if you're not used to a traditional setting, like if what you're used to is a contemporary worship setting, then this is really weird to you, like for us to pray a prayer in unison together. But I believe that there's something incredibly powerful about making these our words, making this our request to God together as a community of faith. So if you would, and you can just do it from your seat, let's pray together this prayer that we've been building upon each week. Heavenly Father, as we seek to be a church that reflects the hope of your Son Jesus in this world, while we too often fall short, still our prayer for this church is that it would grow in being distinct from the world in love and holiness, even as it engages outsiders, that faithful elders would use Scripture to train members to do the work of ministry, that a hunger for studying the gospel would form among members so that they can guide and guard one another in it. That a culture of discipling would form in which making disciples is viewed as an ordinary part of the Christian life. That adult members work to disciple children and teenagers and not just leave the journey of discipleship to programming. That the church's songs would teach members to biblically confess, lament, and praise. That we would have unity amid diversity, loving those with whom we have nothing in common but the gospel. That transparent, meaningful relationships would become normal, while remaining anonymous would be out of the ordinary for who we are. It is with the help of the Holy Spirit and in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Our focus for this morning is relationship. And we've spoken about this before in several other series and other settings and as we've worked through different books of the Bible and some of Paul's letters, that we as humanity are hardwired for relationship. It is something that we see evidenced in Scripture, and I love that this is one of those things that science actually it supports this truth, that we are hardwired for relationship. There are numerous studies that show that when people feel lonely or when they exist in isolation from one another, when they feel separated from other people, they actually have higher levels of the stress hormone called cortisol. And that type of chronic stress, if you're a person who deals with chronic stress, you know that that leads to other infirmities. It can lead to other ailments. It can affect your outlook on life. It can affect your outlook on humanity and people around you. It can affect the way you think about the future. It can affect the way you're thinking about right now. But if we allow stress to remain in our lives, then one of the other byproducts of that is that our bodies actually begin to respond in a way that's negative. We are more prone to illness. We are more prone to sickness. We are more prone to disease. Now, that's not to say that if you are a person who's connected in relationship and community with others, then you're immune to those things happening, right? There's still going to be stress. We are still going to get sick. We are still going to have to navigate disease. But one of the things that's interesting that I found is that that there are studies that show that if you are connected in community, you are more likely, if you're going to recover from those things, to recover in a manner that is more rapid than if you are alone, if you are isolated. Right? So there's something physiologically that we see the value in community and in connection with other people. So that's just what's happening in our bodies. If you are a person who has attempted or who is attempting or who is trying to be faithful in your walk with Jesus, one of the truths that we find in Scripture and that we find in the world today is that we cannot do that alone. We actually have to have one another to do that. Jesus didn't call a disciple. He called 12. When the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, it came to those who were gathered in the room, and then the message of the gospel went out from Peter. And 3,000 people gave their lives to Christ that day, said yes to the hope that is offered in Jesus. And we see communities begin to form. Right? So much of the attention that Paul gives in his letters to the churches has to do with relationship, the way that they will relate to one another. So we see in Scripture that in our journey in trying to follow Jesus or trying even to understand who Jesus is, we cannot do that in a vacuum. We actually need one another to do that. So we are created, yes, for a relationship with one another, but those relationships with one another are meant actually to be a reflection of the fullness of who God is and the way that God exists in relationship with himself. The word we have for that is Trinity, although that's not a word that you would find in Scripture, but it's the way that we have come to understand the way that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit exist together. And there's this interesting phrase in Genesis when God is talking about creating humanity. The words used are, "Let us create man in our image." So this idea that out of the relationship, the fullness of the relationship of who God is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, humanity is created. Brought into being. We are meant first to find the fullness of who we are in relationship with God, but then experience the fullness of who God is in relationship with one another. It is literally written into who we are. And if that's true, then the question must become, Why is relationship so darn hard? Why is it, can it be such a source of frustration in our lives? If we were actually made for relationship with one another, why is relationship so difficult? Why can it be such a source of frustration? Jesus, in his prayer for his disciples as he is preparing to leave them, in John 17, he prays, God, I pray that they would be one as we are one. Pray that they would exist in unity and fellowship just as we, Heavenly Father and Holy Spirit, exist in fellowship. But then he expands that prayer and he says, not just for them, but for any who would come to believe as a result of their ministry and their message. And so it's not just that Jesus wants this for his disciples, it's that he wants this for all of us. This is the invitation. This is the call of a life of following Christ. It's the invitation for all humanity. And yet, relationship can be such a difficult thing. My wife and I are blessed to celebrate 18 years of marriage today. Love you very much. Yeah. I mean, I could just invite her up and we could just talk about how difficult it has been. It's been wonderful. I mean, listen, I'm blessed to have walked through these 18 years with you, and I love you. But it is the hardest thing that either of us have committed ourselves to. Right? It is the source of such joy, and at the same time, it is the source of such frustration. And you're like, hey, yeah, I'm not married. You don't have to be married to know that relationship is hard. That just happens to be the context for me right now. Relationship with any other person is difficult. The moment that we want to commit ourselves to connection with another person or other people, we find that it's hard. Why is it difficult? Well, one, it is because of our brokenness and our sin nature, right? Our default is always deep down somehow going to be self. It is the thing that the enemy convinced us of. It's the lie that we bought into in the very beginning. If you go back and read the creation story, God gave everything for Adam and Eve and said, this is for your pleasure. This is for your enjoyment. It's so that you might know something about who I am. And God walked in fellowship with them in the garden. And then the enemy comes along and says, hey, you know what? I think God's holding out on you. I think there's something that you're missing out on. And you should be able to have that thing. Because when you do, you will be like God. And so in our sin and our brokenness and our rebellion, one of the ways that that plays out, and one of the ways that we really see that is in our search for identity. Right? If the focus of my life is carving out a name for myself or figuring out who I am or creating a world that supports who I think I ought to be, then at some point that is going to come into conflict with other people who are trying to do the same thing. It is going to come into conflict with someone else who's trying to carve out a name for themselves. And unless the way that we're trying to do that and the person I think I should be complements what someone else is seeking, then we're going to start to bump into each other. If we feel like people around us are supporting this identity that we are trying desperately to create, then hey, great, we love them. We're great. We're grateful to be in relationship with them. But the minute that we feel like somebody is working against that is the moment the relationship becomes difficult. And we respond to that in any number of ways. We write people off. We don't want to have anything to do with them. Or the way that we respond is just to continue to be in, you know, contention with them. Our relationships are meant to be a reflection of the fullness of who God is. And yet, if we are honest, we do not always see God in the people that we try to be in relationship with. There's other names that we might come up with that are really far from God. There are two ways to think about identity. One is an earned identity, and the other is an identity that is bestowed upon us. So as you think about who you are, who you are trying to be in this world, what are those things that you're doing to try to uphold and support that identity? What are those things that you're trying to do to earn a name for yourself or to earn the right to be viewed a certain way by the people around you? And then there's also this identity that's placed upon us. And sometimes that's good. Like sometimes that's uplifting and sometimes it really does capture who we are. But other times we feel like, no, you've got me all wrong. Like that's not really who I am. And so then we spend our time and our energy and our effort trying to mitigate that and trying to help people understand that maybe, no, that's not who I am. And then maybe even worse than that, we actually begin to buy into what others say about us. And we become convinced that we are that person. We become convinced that we are that shell of a human. We become convinced that we are that lost or that desperate or whatever, fill in the blank. And yet, it is an understanding, an identity that is bestowed upon us that has nothing to do with any other individual around us that is the key to living fully into relationship with other people. It is an identity that is bestowed upon us by our Creator, by God who loves us and gave Himself for us in His Son Jesus, so that we might experience again that connection with God in which we were meant to live, in which we were created to live. All right, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes very clearly that before the beginning of time, before creation, God decided ahead of time that He would adopt us as His children, as His sons and daughters. There's nothing that we did to earn that adoption. It was in God's heart to do that from the very beginning, which meant that the plan for Jesus was always in place. Not because we deserve it, not because we earned it, but because it was in God's heart to offer it to us. That's an identity that is bestowed upon you as child of God, son or daughter of God. Not because you have worked hard enough for it, not because you passed the test, not because you've earned it, but because God loves you and wants you to know life with Him. And it is when we live into that identity and are willing to accept that about who we are that the relationships around us begin to be transformed. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. If you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand for me. Since then, Paul writes, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, but now in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. If you remember, a couple weeks ago when we were in the latter part of Colossians 3, that one of the things that Paul is dealing with here are teachings that are contrary to the gospel, right? Colossae is in a place in the Roman Empire where there are crossroads, literally, where they are subject to the transference of information and ideas and ideals and ways of worship and gods that you should worship and the manner that you should carry out that worship and the way that you should live your life. And Paul realizes that they've begun to fall prey to that. right? To these ways of understanding who God is and how to relate to God. And so they're beginning to mix with the worship of the God of Israel, the one true God. They're beginning to mix with that other forms of religion and other ways of practicing that. And so at the heart of this, the thing that Paul is doing, is reminding them of, is essentially, if you were to boil this down, it is Paul's reminder to the Christian community of who Christ is. That is the supremacy of Christ. So if you were to read Colossians 1 and 2, like, that's what he is spending his energy explaining and describing and helping them understand. That Christ is supreme above all, right? He's got to lay that foundation before he can begin to talk about them about what this means for their lives. If Christ is truly supreme, if his is the name that is above every name, as he writes in Philippians 2, then what does that mean for your life? Since then, he writes, you have been raised with Christ. And there's this understanding of what life in Christ is. And we see this show up in his letter to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And this language of putting to death the old person or the old way of living, the old way of thinking. And it's one of the things that we understand happens in our baptism, particularly when we baptize by immersion. That in the going under the water, you're putting to death your old nature and your old self and being raised to life with Christ, a new creation. Right, and then one of the things that I love about our Wesleyan tradition is that John Wesley believed that that's a process of living into that identity as a follower of Christ. He calls it sanctification, that we are going on to become like Christ, that it's not something that happens immediately. And so Paul is trying to help the believers here understand, hey, this is what it means to live into this identity. Since then, you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And there's this belief, and it's simply, you know, Paul following the teachings of Christ, where, you know, people would say to Jesus, what do I need to do to become a disciple? And he would give them this list of things that they have to do. We talked about the rich young ruler a couple weeks ago. Sell all your possessions and come and follow me. And he says, I don't know if I can do that. Those things mean a lot to me. I worked really hard for what I have. Or someone would come to Jesus and say, I want to follow you, but I've got to go and take care of these things first. And Jesus would always respond to something that sounds very difficult. It sounds harsh even. And yet it helps us understand this idea that if we are truly to follow Jesus, if we are truly to experience and live into the full life that Jesus promises, the only way that that is possible is if we are willing to die to self. And it's not just a decision we make one time, it is a daily decision to begin to die to self. Take up our cross and follow Jesus. Are we willing to give it all for the sake of knowing the fullness of life with Christ? Set your hearts and your minds on things above. And then he begins to get into like how things get mixed up, right? Put to death, therefore, because you are now hidden in Christ, because your life is hidden in Christ, because the call is to set your affection and your attention, the pursuits of your heart and the focus of your mind. And look, we could do a whole sermon, we could do a whole series on the number of things that we allow to distract us. This idea of setting our minds on Christ, let's be challenged by that, close in prayer and be done. Because so many of us live such distracted lives that on our best days, like, Jesus is kind of an afterthought. Like, maybe I should have handled that differently. Oh, maybe I should have prayed for my, maybe I should have opened the word, but I just didn't have time because there's so much that is being demanded of me. And then the condition of our hearts and the things that we pursue to try to find fulfillment and try to find fullness and try to find meaning, satisfaction in our lives. And Paul's call here is clear. That because of what Christ has given us, we begin to reorient our lives to that, to him, in order to really live into the life that he's made possible through his life, death, and resurrection. So he begins, like, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And the reality is that all of those things we could kind of boil down to being idolatrous, right? Because none of those things happen in a vacuum. Sexual impurity, lust, immorality, like all of those things that have, other people are involved in that, right? The way that we look at people, the way that we think about people, the way that we treat people. And again, that's that identity, that search for identity beginning to play out. And it, like, the question becomes, are the people around us, do they exist in our lives to serve us? Like, to meet some need that we have, to fill some hole that we're trying to fill, to satisfy us in some way? Paul is saying, you got to put those things to death. And yet, for many of us, we try to be like Joey in Friends, right? When he puts all of Chandler's clothes on. All of them, right? We want the righteous, like, we want to live in a way that's reflective of who Jesus is, but we just put that stuff on top of the sin nature and the things that we're unwilling to deal with. And yet Paul's instruction here is to put that to death, and like, you just can't stress the importance of that enough, because so many of us try to tame our sin. Like, we want it to kind of hang around. We want to tame it, we want to control it, we want to be able to pet it and hold it, and it's cute and furry, right? It's like raising a lion and then being surprised when it attacks you. It is a wild animal, right? The alpha predator. And we wonder, you know, why that guy got bit when he put his head in the lion's mouth. It's in that lion's nature to do that. Sin is not something that we were meant to tame and meant to keep around. Paul is saying you have to put this thing to death. Be willing to do what it takes to rid yourself of this. I've had a lifelong battle with poison ivy. Lifelong. I mean, like, when I was little and didn't know any better, my eyes would swell shut and I would have, like, don't look up, like, weeping poison ivy wounds. Don't Google that. It's gross. I have poison ivy growing in this place in my yard, and I've tried to spray it, and I've tried to deal with it. It just keeps coming back. So last week, I was like, oh, this is enough, right? And I, like, put on long clothes, like my rubber work boot. I mean, if I had had a hazmat suit, I would have worn that. Like, rubber gloves inside my work, like surgical gloves inside my work gloves. I put a mask on. I don't know why I had a mask on my face, but, like, you know, hat on my head. I didn't want anything exposed. And I go and begin to try to pull this thing out by the root. I had a long sleeve shirt on, and I still got poison ivy on my arm this week. But because I wanted that to be gone so badly, I had to go to the root and pull the root of that out. And so, you know, if there are things in your life that you just feel like, I can't conquer this. I can't, this thing still exists in my life. Maybe the prayer needs to become, God, what is the root of this? Where does this come from? What is it that I'm trying to fill myself with? Why does this exist? And begin to be honest with the Lord about that. And man, if there are people in your life that you trust who are faithful in their walk with the Lord, begin to be honest with other people about that and invite them into that struggle and that journey with you. But Paul's instruction here is clear. You got to put these things to death. They can no longer reside in you. And so some of us might be willing to do that, right? To put that stuff to death, but then we're kind of left feeling empty. I mean, use this illustration to, you know, kind of move from there into what Paul is inviting us to put on. I have become an expert, unfortunately, in the way septic systems work. I know way more than I wish I did about septic tanks and drain fields and what can happen when they go bad. And so last spring, we had to have our entire septic system replaced. It might have something to do with the fact that we have 7 people living in my house. I'm not sure. So the guys came in, and they put a whole new deal in. Praise God that we had the space for that to happen. And then I had, after that, I had just bare dirt left in my yard. Let's go to that. So that used to all be like wild, just growth, weeds, natural area. And the guy's like, what are you going to do with it now? And my response to him was, I think I'm just going to wait for fall and let leaves fall on it and then not worry about it. And he just kind of smirked. He said, don't think that's the best idea. Because it's going to rain between now and the fall. And it's probably going to rain hard. And you don't want this system to float. And I was like, that's a thing that can do that? He's like, yeah. You don't want that to happen. So out of fear, really, and inspired by the fact that I finally had this blank canvas, I spent days from sunup to sundown raking all the roots and all the rocks and pulling all of the dead stuff out of that and then laying down grass seed and putting straw on top of it and then watering it and just hoping for the best. And praise God, now I have a yard with grass in it. And so far, it's not like ultra lush. If that happens, then we're moving out of our house. I don't know what to do if this system fails. If we are willing to deal with the sin in our lives and to put that to death, then Paul's instruction, because those are the things ultimately that separate us from one another and that make relationship hard, right? Those are the things that do battle with the sin nature in other people. If we are willing to put that to death, then Paul's instruction is after you've taken that off, and he's always using the illustration of a garment, take that garment off, do away with that. He then invites us to put on, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves then with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience. On our best days, maybe we can offer some of these things to people. But the reality is, the way that this begins to truly become a part of who we are, the way that these things begin to be a part of our nature, is that we allow the nature of Christ to take over in us. Right? We begin to let God deal with those places of self in which our impure thoughts, in which our greed, in which our idolatry exists. And as we begin to die to those things, we also take off, or we also do away with the way that we treat other people, the way that we talk to other people, the kind of things that we say about people to their face, and the kind of things that we say about people when they're not around. Paul says, after you've allowed Christ to deal with all those things, then you're free to begin to put these things on that are a reflection of who Jesus is for us. Clothe yourselves with compassion. God is compassionate. God is kind. God does not treat us as our sins deserve. Clothe yourself with humility, a humility that is born out of recognizing how deep God's love for you is, a love that you have not earned, a love that you have done nothing to deserve. You know, so often our prayer is, and the way that we talk about God and the things that God has done for us is that, God, you're not giving me the things that I think I deserve. You know what? He's not. Praise God that he's not giving us what we deserve because of our rebellion. Instead, he's giving us something incredible in the offer of life with Christ. And the invitation here is that that begins to shape our lives with one another. And when we live into this, acknowledging our brokenness, acknowledging the way that we hurt one another in that, and yet pressing into who Christ is calling us to be as a church, when compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness begin to define us in our relationships with one another, we actually become a living reflection of who Jesus is in this world. And for anyone who has felt isolated or feels isolated because of the brokenness in their life, there then becomes the opportunity for them to find welcome and compassion and patience and graciousness in relationship with those who call themselves followers of Christ. And in that, they learn something about who God is. There's a saying that your feet get wet by the thing that your bucket is full of. Right? If you've ever tried to carry a 5-gallon bucket that is full of water, you know it is impossible for that not to splash out. In your life, what is it that you have allowed yourself to be filled with? Is it the reality and the hope and the love of Christ? Is that what is spilling out on those around you? Or are there things that are not so lovely? Things that you would invite Jesus to deal with? That you might be a reflection for those around you of His compassion, kindness, gentleness, and grace. Please stand with me as we pray together.